Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We thank you for your faithfulness. Hearing each and every one of these testimonies, how they were going through something that should have sidetracked them for good, but in your faithfulness and in your glory, you've drawn them out and that you've drawn them to yourself, and your light shines brighter because of the dark things that we go through when we see your faithfulness. And so we pray again that you would speak to our hearts through your word as we look at this verse today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to read the verse one more time. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And this verse speaks to the idea of walking with God. And I couldn't help but think of that verse in Amos 3:3, where it says, "Can two walk together except they agree?" Now we know, do we have to agree upon everything when walking with someone? Like, I really like Mexican food. And maybe because you're from the South, you really like barbecue. I'm not a huge fan of barbecue. But we can still walk together even though we disagree upon what the better food is, right? Unless we're going to lunch together, then maybe we can't walk together. But two people, when walking together, they have to be agreed upon what direction they're going. Amos 3:3 in the New Living Translation says, "Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction?" In order to walk with God, we need to be going the same direction as God. The verse suggests that the direction God is walking is in humility. And we know the opposite of humility is what? Pride. And we all struggle with that. I looked up the definition. It's an inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority, talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, which manifest itself in lofty air, distance, reserve, and contempt for others. And I think oftentimes we see pride in a different way in our own life. Maybe we don't look to exalt ourselves to others, but pride also comes in insecurities and self-deprecation, where we beat ourselves down. And it's really because we want to look better because we have pride. We want to come across better. And so we might put ourselves down in order to try to look better. But humility means freedom from pride and arrogance. I love that, freedom. We want freedom, don't we? Freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of oneself, lowliness of mind, and a deep sense of one's unworthiness in sight of God, and a submission to his divine will. We allow ourselves to be lower and seek the Lord and look up to the Lord. Today, I hope that we'll walk away seeing that humility is beautiful. Haven't you talked to someone who is full of pride and you walk away thinking, that is so ugly? And talking with someone who is humble is so beautiful. And so we want to clothe ourselves in humility. We want to be the ones that people are attracted to, not because we're promoting ourselves. I mean, come on, let's be truthful. We live in a world that is all about self-promotion. And it really conjures up a lot of ugliness within ourselves, doesn't it? I mean, I'm on Instagram, and there is ugliness that comes out in myself when I'm looking at pictures, and it's all over the place. And I mean, just going to be honest with you, I think it's in all of us. We all need Jesus. Judgment over something. Oh, I'm sure that, you know, that picture's been so filtered, and they don't really look like that. Their house doesn't really look. I mean, there's a lot of judgment that comes up in us, but there's a lot of jealousy, you know, it just invokes a lot of emotions in us. And really, when those emotions are evoked, God reveals things to us because he wants to remove them. It's not because he wants them to stay. He doesn't want us to justify them. I mean, he wants things to be removed out of our life. He wants us to walk in humility. He wants us to love others and to see ourselves not as better than them, but as lower than them. And I mean, that is the thread within the Bible, that we are to die to ourselves, that we are to esteem others as better than ourselves. And it really goes against the nature, our nature, and against the grain of the entire, at least in the U.S., what we see, right? Everybody is about self-promotion, and the Lord is telling us to lower ourselves. So today I want to look at two contrasting lives, the life of King Saul and the life of King David. I think there's a book written called The Tale of Two Kings. And we see how the Lord called them, equipped them both, and how they reacted differently to the call that God had on their life. And I hope that we will learn a lot from them today. So first we'll look at Saul. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9, we'll take a look at that. And we'll look at his rise and fall. He was a man called by God and equipped for the task that God had for him. And it all seemed to start out so well. Yet, as many of us know, it ended in tragedy. So in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zero." I should have just skipped over all that. He was a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, his father was. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." So we learn about him that he had good looks and natural abilities. He was born with it, if we would say. Next, we learn that his family had donkeys, and they ran away from Saul. And so he and a servant went searching for them. And along the way, they had been gone for quite a few days, and he turned to a servant, and in verse 5 it says, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." So we see that he had a good family, that his father would worry about him when he was gone for too long. So he was handsome, he was taller than most, he had a good family. Saul continues on, he hasn't found the donkeys. He knows his dad is worried about him, but he knows that there's a prophet nearby. And so he said to his servant, "Let's go find the prophet and let's see if he knows where the donkeys are." And so it says that as they sought out, it was Samuel was the prophet in Israel at that time. It said it says in verse 21, "When Samuel found Saul and asked him to come up and have a meal with him, Saul said, 'Am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Am my family the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?'" You see that he was humble in his own eyes. He didn't think that he was worthy to have a meal with the prophet of Israel. And so we see that not only was he good looking, head and shoulders above the rest, and had a good family, but he seemed to be humble also. Samuel had been instructed by God the day before that Saul would come to him, and that he was the king that Israel was looking for. And so in 1 Samuel 10, verse 1, it says, "Now Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, 'The Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance.'" We see that God gave him great responsibility to be the king over the nation. And then after that, Samuel gives Saul instructions. "I want you to know," he's basically saying, "I want you to know that this is God, and you will see these things come to pass as you go away from me." And so in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, "You shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you, and they will give you two loaves of bread, and you shall receive them from their hands. And I think now God's equipping him. He's showing him, they gave him actual bread, but I think they gave him the word of God. Samuel told Saul what was going to happen, and as he went, those things happen. And so in our lives, we receive the word of God. And so we're going to use that here. He received the word of God. And then in verse 6, it says, then the Spirit of God will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. So now God is preparing Saul for the task that's before him. It says that God is going to turn you into a new man. Next, in verse 9, it says, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him a new heart. So he became a new man. He received a new heart. And then in verse 10, it says, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So he not only became a new man, received a new heart, the Spirit of God was poured out upon him. And then in 1 Samuel 10:26, it says, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. So he was also surrounded by godly men to go with him. And I think what an amazing preparation for the task that God had for him. God completely equipped him for the task before him. And I just want to speak to any of you out there that you feel like God is calling you to do something that you know you're incapable to do. That's great. God will equip you. God provides all that we need in order to serve him. Because I tell you, every one of us who serves the Lord knows how dependent we are on the Lord. We know we cannot do anything on our own. So God provided all this for him. He had the opportunity to reign in such a way that would give God the glory for the things that God had done in his life. Because Saul knew that he could not do this on his own, and so God could receive the glory. Saul was little in his own eyes. He had a small estimation of himself, and it was when he was little in his own eyes that God called him and led him to be the king over Israel. God prepared him with humility, and he trusted in the Lord. And let me reread that. God prepared him, and with humility and trust in the Lord, he could have been used mightily by the Lord. But what happened to Paul, and how did things change? We're told that after 2 years that he reigned in Israel, that he began to identify himself as king of Israel and no longer the servant of God. He chose 3,000 men to fight with him and to companion with him. He let go of those godly men that surrounded him, and he chose his own men, his own strong men that would fight for him. He no longer was relying on the power of the Spirit or the people that God had surrounded him with. Next, we see that Saul began to seek and honor the praise of men. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3 and 4, it says, we're told that his son Jonathan went out to fight against the Philistines, and it says that Paul blew the trumpet, and that Saul was praised for the fight and not Jonathan. He wanted all the glory for himself. He wasn't willing to share that glory with his son. He wanted it all for himself. He couldn't let the victory go to Jonathan. He wanted people to think more of him than he was. Later in chapter 15, it says he set up a monument to himself. I think that's so funny. Who sets up a monument for themselves? A memorial to himself that people would look at and think of him. He wanted to be great in the people's eyes, and he was exalting himself above all others. He was no longer looking to God, but he was looking at who he was and how great he was. Next, we see that he disobeyed God. We read the story that Philistines had encamped around him, and Samuel was supposed to come and offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and that sacrifice represented coming to the Lord and honoring the Lord and, you know, placing themselves under the lordship of God. But he waited 7 days, it said, and Samuel didn't show up. And so Saul offered the sacrifice. He did something that a king was never supposed to do. The only people that were allowed to offer sacrifices were the priests. And so Saul elevated himself above what God had called him to do by offering the sacrifice. Saul goes on and does what he's not supposed to do. He ignores the word of God. God wanted to do a great miracle in Israel. He wanted the people to know that the army wasn't great, but God was great, and that he would deliver them. I mean, how often in the word of God do we see that circumstances say that there was no way that the army of Israel would ever defeat the enemy, and yet they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord was so faithful. But Saul, though he was fearful, because it does say that he was fearful because the men were scattering, the army was against him, and so instead of crying out to the Lord, he took things into his own hands. And how often do we do that? Sometimes, how often do we do things trying to fix our problems, and then we say, I guess all I can do is pray. It's the last ditch effort. Prayer should be our first strike of attack, because we know that we have an amazing God who is faithful. And so Saul took it into his own hands. God wanted to do a great miracle, and he wanted to know that he was great, but Saul wanted the glory for himself. In James 4:6, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is looking for humility, for a person to rely on him, to seek him, to find direction from him, wisdom from him, and strength. He wants us to come to him and to receive from him. In 1 Samuel 13:14, God speaks through the prophet Samuel to Saul and says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So Saul lost the gift that God had given him because he was standing in self-reliance instead of relying on God. And it said that he had found a man after his own heart, and we know that man is David. So we'll look at the life of David. David's life was quite different than Saul. It said that David was a man after God's own heart. Now we know, and we can make what we want of it because we don't have enough information to know, but we know that when Samuel came to Jesse's house, which was David's father, and asked for all the sons of Jesse be called to his house, everybody was invited but David. So I have to believe that David might have not been the favorite son of Jesse. We see in contrast with Saul's dad that he knew his dad would worry about him. Well, David wasn't even invited to the party. I mean, could you imagine if the president of the United States was coming to your parents' house and they didn't invite you over to come and eat? I mean, it's really sad that he wasn't invited. So we know that David wasn't perfect. And I love that we see the truth in a person's life, because though God called David, he was not perfect. But we do know that David had a heart after God, and he had a shepherd's heart, and he loved the people, and he desired most for God to be glorified in the nation. We see that when David sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet came and exposed the sin, that David was quick to repent. And that's one of the keys of humility, that we would be quick to repent when God speaks to our heart and convicts us, Or if somebody else comes to us and reveals something in our heart, we want to be quick to repent. And I know that's one of the keys to David's life, that though he wasn't perfect, he was quick to repent. Psalm 10:12 says, O God, lift up your hand and do not forget the humble. Next, when David wanted to build a house for God, you know, Nathan the prophet originally said, yeah, do whatever is in your heart. The Lord will bless you. But then the next day, as the Lord spoke to Nathan and said, David has too much blood on his hands. He cannot build the temple. He won't be the one building the temple. So Nathan had to come back to the king and say, you can't build the house for God. And I can imagine how nervous Nathan would be to go to the king and tell him that he couldn't do what he had planned. But it said that David received the correction and he was teachable. Humility allows us to receive correction and allows the Lord to teach us, or for other people to teach us. Are you teachable? Humility receives correction and is teachable. Psalm 25:9 says, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. So if we want to hear from the Lord, we need to humbly receive what he tells us. Next, we see in the life of David that he had a heart to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He wanted to be God to be in the center of the nation and to be worshiped in the center. Humility puts God in the center of our life. We don't try to control our life ourselves. We allow God to control the life, and we put him in the center. Psalm 34:2 says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. We boast in the Lord and not ourselves. Now in 2 Samuel 6:16, when David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, we have this fascinating story, and I'm not going to go too much into it, but it says in verse 16, now as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And we could do a whole marriage study on her despising him in her heart. And in verse 20 it says, then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of the servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And in verse 22, David responds and said, and I will even be more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. He didn't care how he looked to other people. He was worshiping the Lord, and he was allowing God to be glorified. And she looked at him with disdain for the way he was acting, and he said, I will be as humble and undignified as I can when I'm praising the Lord. Like I said, David wasn't perfect, but he had a heart sought after God, and we can see that through his life. He was willing to surrender all to him, and he saw God do magnificent things. You know, there was no time in Israel's history, previous or past tense, as good as it was when David was the king. Every king after was compared to David, if they had a heart or if they obeyed and followed after God. It is so clear when we look at the life of Saul and David, they both had the same foundation, and yet one chose to elevate himself. He had no need of God, and the other, David, he lowered himself and continued to repent, be teachable, and allow the Lord to speak into his life. Someone put it, after contrasting the lives of Saul and David, it is clear that pride is destructive while humility leads to life. Someone put it this way, the way up is down. Or we know what Jesus said. He said, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. That is the economy of God. We need to lower ourselves and not think of ourselves highly. The question we want to address today is, what does this mean to us? How can humility help my life? Because it's quite contrary to what the world says. How does humility help our life? So I want to look at some practical ways that we can allow humility in our life. So Jim and I have been married for 30 years, and we've raised 4 sons and have faced many challenges. And one of the key components to our success thus far is that we are willing to humble ourselves, which is very difficult. We both, you know, when you have a disagreement with your husband, we want to be right. I mean, when we have a disagreement with anybody, we want to be right. But we have allowed the Lord to teach us and to reveal to us those things that need to be fixed. And one of the things that I have found very helpful when we're in an argument is I have to go for a run and pray and cry out to the Lord to change my heart. And that's the first thing. We need to be willing to allow the Lord to address those things in our life that need to be changed. Because God's desire is for you to have a good marriage, a loving marriage, an encouraging marriage. And what my son, a few weeks ago, he was teaching on marriage, which it's really fun to hear your son teach on marriage. But he said, we're not fighting each other, we're fighting together. And that's the perspective that we need to have in marriage, that we are fighting together. There's a lot of stuff to fight out there. We don't need to be fighting in here. But one of the ways that we show our humility is humbling ourselves and allowing the Lord to speak to us, to convict us, and asking the Lord what needs to be changed in my life in order to reconcile this disagreement that we're in. Sometimes we have to completely yield to it. You know, I think obviously that's why the Lord says that we are the ones to submit. Our husbands are supposed to love us, but even if they don't love us the way that Christ loves the church, we are only accountable to what we are called to, and we are called to submit, and that is to humble ourselves, be below, and allow them to lead. I think oftentimes in our culture, women are very strong and try to take the reins of everything. And one of the things, God wants us to learn to submit because he wants us to trust him, and he wants to allow our husbands to lead. Are we willing to humble ourselves so that our husbands can lead? Sometimes we're really quick about taking that, especially in child rearing. You know, we think we've got it. You don't need to help us. We need help, especially in those teenage years. I needed my husband helping me. But we need to submit to them and to humble ourselves. And then next I put in child rearing. And I was thinking about when I left the hospital with Nathan, my firstborn, I was 22 years old. I had no idea what I was doing. And do you know they don't even give you a manual when you go home? And I literally cried in the car home and said to Jim, they didn't give me any instructions. You get more instructions with something from IKEA than you do from your child. I think, so we are very dependent upon the Lord when raising our children. And this actually turned out really good for us because we were willing to listen to other people's advice. We sought the Lord. I've often said that God did not give us a manual on how to raise our children because he wants us seeking him. And when we are desperate, we seek him. Raising children make you desperate and make you seek the Lord. And have you noticed that every child is different? You think you got one figured out, and then another one comes, and you're like, oh, this is different. I had one child, and maybe we shouldn't record this, that I had to beat senseless because he never obeyed. And then I had another child. If I looked at him, a little tear would run down his face. So I would apologize to him, you know, for correcting him. But it's just different personalities. And so we need to seek the Lord. We are not self-reliant. We are dependent upon the Lord. That is how he set it up. Jim and I grew up in very different households. He, for some reason, his mom was all about no's. I think it's an older generation, too. No to everything. He said he would ask his mom, can I go outside? No. Until he argued with her enough to convince her why he should go outside. Well, I grew up in a very grace-filled home, and my mom and dad always said yes to me. Also, I was easy, you know, like I wanted to please the Lord. So everything was yes. So now we've come together in marriage, we're raising our children, and Jim would always say no to everything. And he said he remembers specifically the kids asked if they could go outside and eat lunch on a blanket. And he said no. Like, and then he went, why did I say no? That's weird. And so coming together and realizing that we have two different ways of raising children, and we want to see what God's way is. We don't want to bring our family's ways. He brings his family. And if those are fighting against him, Lord, how do you want us to raise our children? So just to be teachable in every aspect in life. And next, we look at walking with the Lord. We are by nature self-reliant, and part of growing up is becoming independent of others. Isn't that we raise children to be adults, so they're not dependent upon us anymore. But this can cause us to think that we have to or can walk with the Lord on our own. We need others. We need God. We need fellowship. We need encouragement from other believers. We need to allow people to speak into our lives. And I really think this is something we need to be more open to, is allowing people who love us, who care about us, to speak into our lives. I think oftentimes we're very defensive, and so that keeps people from speaking into our lives. And sometimes, you know, we are defensive. We go home and we allow the Lord to do that work in us. But if we could just be more open to allowing the conviction of the Spirit and allowing people to speak to us. We see a picture of this in the ministry of Jesus. He called people to follow him. They left their previous life. He did not expect them to be perfect, but he expected them to be humble and able to receive correction. And this is the approach that we need to take. Jesus has not called us to be perfect. He has called us so that we would grow. Growth happens when we are letting Jesus correct us, challenge us, and redirect us. He often uses others to do that. Pride is thinking we don't need assistance or that we are willing to receive it from others will hinder our growth. But humility is a willingness to look, to be assisted by others, to listen to others, and allow us to grow into new practices that God has set before us. One of my favorite scriptures is in 2 Chronicles. It's 2 Chronicles 12, but I'm going to read you the whole passage of scripture because it's my favorite. It says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem. So Jehoshaphat is the king of Israel at the time. A whole army, multiple nations have come against him and against the nation. And so it says that Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nation? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in your name. And your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before the temple and in your presence, for your name is in the temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Israel, or Egypt, and they turned from them and did not destroy them, and they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you gave us. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude, what is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Where are your eyes fixed? Are they fixed on the Lord? Are you seeking to find instruction from him? We need to realize that God has not called us to a life on our own. We need to pray and cry out and seek him. I think I wrote down a few sayings that are in this world today that that the world says that we need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. I don't even know what that means, but that's what they say. The world says that you can do it. If you believe in yourself, anything is possible. Whatever you dream, you can do. There's multiple sayings that says that you can do it. Let me tell you, ladies, we cannot do it. We need the Lord. Our eyes are on him. A year and a half ago, in the beginning of 2018, like I said earlier, I had three sons and all were engaged. And I was kind of in that place of thinking, oh my goodness, I haven't taught them all that they need to learn. I need to be a better mother. I was praying, kind of thinking about it. You know how you do. Your prayers turns into thoughts. Your thoughts turn into prayer. And I thought, I only have a few months left with them. I want to be the best mom that I can be. And then I started thinking, and I'm going to be left here with Jim all by myself. I want to be a better wife. I want to be more organized. I want to be a better Bible teacher. Have you guys ever done that just in your mind, thinking how much better you want to be? And then I came to that place that said, Lord, I want to be perfect. Have you ever felt that way? Lord, I just want to be perfect. I get tired of myself. I bother myself. I can't imagine how you guys feel about me. And I thought, Lord, I want to be perfect. And I heard that still small voice that said, I'm not looking for perfection. I haven't called you to be perfect. And that scripture came to my mind from Hebrews 4:16 that says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in need. Do you know that when we're needy, that we cry out to the Lord, and that's where he wants us? He wants us coming to the throne of grace to receive help from us, from him. Humility is realizing how desperate we are for God. We are desperate for him. So don't look to the world to find your mantra. Look to the Bible to see, Lord, my eyes are on you, and you show me what to do. I'm coming to that throne of grace, and I receive your help because I cannot do it on my own. He is looking for those who will come to him and receive from him, and those who need him. Let us be women in need. That is how we walk with God, or that's how we walk humbly with our God, is when we constantly need him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Again, how powerful it is and how it goes against everything our nature says, but we know your ways are so much better than our ways. And Lord, we come to you in humility and we cry out and say, Lord, help. We are all in need. I know different areas, but we're all in need of you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who loves us, that each of us are your favorite, and you show us that daily how much you love us. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to come to you and that you would continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.